Now, I haven't been doing this for a super long time, but I have never, ever gotten so much feedback over anything I've ever done as a pastor before, as I have over this sermon already, before we've started. Since we announced that we were going to do this sermon series on God's design for us through gender, marriage and sexuality, singleness, and homosexuality, which is today's topic, I've had a lot of you have conversations with me, phone calls, letters, emails. I've been given books, cassette tapes, articles, newspaper clippings, links to videos, links to blogs, being told I'm being prayed for, which I appreciate all of that very much. Now, unfortunately, there's no possible way for me to look at all the stuff that you gave me. I looked at a lot of it, I just didn't have time to do so. But I know that this topic is one that's concerning. I know that it's one that people are scared about talking about publicly because our society has very strong feelings about this topic. I know that it's one that's personally painful to talk about for some of us. People that we care about face this reality. Maybe people even who are here right now struggle with this or deal with this as a reality. Some of you are probably going to strongly disagree with what I say this morning. Some of you aren't sure. This is just a volatile topic. And I'm going into that, understanding that. And I hope that as we look at God's word together, you can understand that what I'm trying to do this morning is to, as sensitively as possible, go into God's word and look and see what it says about this topic of homosexuality. What we're going to do today to tackle this subject is we're going to ask three questions. The first question is, what is sin? Well, what is sin? The second question is, with that understanding, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And the third question that we're going to ask is, so with that understanding of what the Bible says and what sin is, what are we supposed to do? What do we do going forward? So what is sin? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? And then what do we do going forward? The reason that we need to start with asking the question of what is sin is the simple reality that when Christians and the church and people who've claimed to be Christians have talked about homosexuality, the message that has been heard loud and clear by our world, by gay people, by the media, is, and this isn't me saying this is me quoting this message, right? If you are a homosexual, you're disgusting, you're worthless, I hate you, you're going to hell, and I'm glad you're going to hell. God hates you, I hate you, and unless you change to be more like me, I'm always going to hate you. And I'm right to do so. That's the message that the world hears from people who claim the name of Christ talking about homosexuality. I mean, very famously, Westboro Baptist Church, and I use the word church in the widest sense of the word possible because I do not believe these people are Christians, have spouted out hate, not just towards homosexual people, but toward a lot of people, but specifically targeted at the homosexual community. And I want to distance myself and ourselves as a church from them as far as possible as I can today. People who put forward messages of hate like that. But what we need to ask ourselves is, what does the Bible actually say about sin? What does sin mean? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, I'm going to read very briefly for you. This is a really good starting place when we talk about sin in the Bible. Romans 1, 18 to 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now what that passage is saying is this. There is a God. And that God created this world, and in the way he created the world, made it clear to humanity that there is a God who is good and a creator. This God is greater than us. He's bigger than us. He is more wonderful than we can understand. The beauty of the world should show us that about him. This God, just to give you an example of one of the things that makes him bigger and harder to understand than a human being could ever be, is three in one. God is three in one. He's not three gods. He is one God. But somehow in that one God, we have three persons, the Bible tells us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal, eternal, together, but they're still one. In a way that nothing else really works. Like, there's been a lot of analogies that have been put out there trying to understand the Trinity, but we can't really do it. We have a God who's three in one. This God created us. He made the world, he made humans. And what this passage says is, humanity en masse has revolted against our Creator. We have said, I do not believe in God. Whether we've said it out loud or by our actions, we've said, I don't care if there is a Creator. I don't want him to be in control of my life on the throne, and we've removed God from the thrones of our lives. And we've said, I am going to decide for myself who I am going to be, what I am going to do, who or what I am going to worship. And I mean, in the past, and parts of the world still, in this passage says, people made images themselves that looked like themselves and other parts of creation. So instead of worshiping the God that created them, they made their own gods that looked like fellow creation. And it says that because of that, the wrath of God is revealed against mankind. What that means is because we, as people, as creations, have rejected our Creator and rebelled against Him, we've alienated the God who loved us and created us. We've spat in His face and said, I want nothing to do with you. There's going to be a consequence. Now, part of the consequence, if you were to read further down this passage, is that God says, fine, if you don't want to follow me, I will allow you to live how you want to live. And he gives us over to all these destructive and bad kinds of behaviors. It lists off many of them. We're not going to go into that right now because this isn't our main passage. But it says, you can live the way that you want to, and it's going to be bad for you. You're going to live selfishly, and you're going to cause pain in the life of yourself and the lives of others. You're going to cause destruction to this world that I created. You're going to cause all kinds of problems. It's going to be worse for you because you are not living as you were designed to live. And at the end of our lives, when we die on this earth, we are going to face God, this Creator that we've rejected. And instead of facing Him as a loving Father who wants to be there for us, we're going to face Him as the God that we've alienated. We're going to face the Creator of all things as a rebellious creation. And we are going to face His justice and wrath and punishment in hell. That is what the Bible says about sin. Now you may be asking, well, why would a loving God do that? We ask that question, I think, rather tritely, because we all believe that some things are evil. We look at the world around us and we see the things that have happened in Paris and all over the world, in the Middle East, in Northern Africa, some of the atrocities that have happened. We look at fathers who sell their daughters into sex slavery because they're too lazy to work. We look at the men who then purchase these little girls and little boys, and we think that is wrong and evil. And if there is a good God, of course He would punish those things. But the hypocrisy of us is it's always those things that God's going to punish. It's never anything to do with us. It's always those things that God's going to punish. I mean, some of us have that sense of the weight of our sin, but most of the time we want to push off God's wrath to something else. And the reality of this teaching about sin that Christians have, and this is really heavy, and that I'm glad you're getting that if you're feeling that, is that we are all in the same boat. All of humanity has rejected and rebelled against our Creator, and we are in trouble left to ourselves. So what that means for us is that a Christian has no right to hate, no right to be arrogant, no right to think that they are better than someone else, because we are all sinners heading to hell left to ourselves. There is no room for us to look at somebody and say, I hate you because you're different and you're worse than I am. So if a Christian or someone who claims to be a Christian ever gives that message, they do not understand what the Bible says about sin. Now you may be thinking, well, what's the point of believing in this if this just means that we're all going to hell? That's not the end of the story, thankfully. That's why we believe in the gospel, which means good news. Because the good news is, although God would have been perfectly just and right to send us to hell, He is not just a God of justice. He's a God of mercy and a God of love. And God the Father sent God the Son into the world as a human to live as a human, that God became a man. We're going to celebrate Christmas soon. That's the story of Christmas. And He lived a perfect life as a human being, one that we never could have lived. That God submitted to His Father, even though He didn't need to submit to Him. He was equal with Him. He was not a creation. He was the Creator Himself. He did what we, who should have done that, never did. He lived a perfect life and was the only person ever to live who did not deserve condemnation and death, and yet He was crucified, executed as the lowest form of criminal, suffered horribly, physically, and then even more than that, suffered the wrath of God that we deserved. God took His anger and wrath and justice that we should have gotten and poured it out on His Son. And He died, and on the third day, He rose from the dead, proving that He had defeated sin and death. So that you and I can know that if we look to Jesus, believe that He is God, believe that we need His sacrifice, believe that He died for us in our place, taking what we deserve, and rose again, then we can be made new and forgiven for our sins. And so again, there is no room in Christianity for me to say I'm better than you. Because Christianity is not about following the rules to please God. Christianity is the opposite of that. Christianity is you never could have pleased God on your own. You weren't able to do that. But God loved you so much that He died in your place to take the punishment that you deserved. That's what Christianity is. That's what we believe about sin. That's what we believe about the gospel. And so if a Christian ever spouts hate towards any group of people, even based on a sin, they're not reading this Bible right. They're not understanding what God's Word says about their own sinfulness. In fact, when Jesus was on earth, it was people who did that He had the most opposition against. He was constantly going after religious leaders who were prideful and hateful and arrogant and mean. Jesus said, "You don't understand who God is." With that understanding, we need to look at what the Bible says about homosexuality in particular. That if we say that homosexuality is a sin, we're not saying we're better than you, we hate you, you're different from us. We're actually saying you're the same as us. You're a sinner like we are. So let's look to see what the Bible says about homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6, Joy read for us a moment ago. Just to give you a little bit of background, Corinth is a city in Greece that when the Bible was written was a major trading hub, like a big seaport with a lot of activity there, and it had a reputation in the ancient Greco-Roman world of being basically their Las Vegas. You know the saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? The ancient Greco-Roman world had a similar saying about Corinth. If someone was acting particularly raunchy or out of control or wild, they'd say, man, that guy's a Corinthian. He's Corinthianing. He's acting like a Corinthian. Corinth was the sin city of the ancient Greco-Roman world. People were known for being sinful and raunchy and wild in this city. But what happened was Jesus died and rose again, and this Christianity thing started spreading in the world, and it got to Corinth, and people saw their sinfulness, and saw that they needed to be forgiven, believed that Jesus was God, that he had died in their place and rose again to take the punishment for their sins, and they turned to him. And their lives were changed. However, they still lived in this really sinful city, and the temptations to live like a Corinthian were still there. And so they were struggling with the way to live, and they were still living in sinful ways. And so Paul, who had started this church in Corinth, who was a missionary, and even more than a missionary, an apostle, sent by God with the authority of Christ to speak to the churches and write much of the New Testament, wrote this letter to address some of these issues. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, you guys need to know this. Sin separates you from God. You don't get to come to him as a beloved child if you're a sinner. And you know that. You've been made new by Jesus, so why are you living that way? It doesn't make sense for you. He goes on in verse 10. That second half of verse 9. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Your translation in the middle of that, when it says homosexual offenders, may say something like men who practice homosexuality or some other kind of similar phrase. But there it is, right in the middle of that list of sins. Homosexuality is a sin that will separate you from God. This phrase gets debated. I'll talk on this a little bit. What does Paul actually say? The word he uses two words in here. One is maloi, which means soft. That sometimes gets translated male prostitutes. The other one is arsinokoitein, which means literally man bedders or men who go to bed with men. It's a word that Paul seems to have made up, and it quotes from the Old Testament in Leviticus 18 and 20 in the Greek version of that. But some people kind of try and argue what those mean, but every single modern translation uses those words to mean some kind of homosexual activity. To do otherwise is just trying to twist what the Bible says and argue your way around this sticky topic. So the Bible does say, yes, homosexuality is a sin. But I want you to notice something in here. What it does not say, here are the really bad, awful, number one sins. Let's start with the worst one, homosexuality. That one's really bad. It doesn't say that. It's in the middle of a list of other sins, including other kinds of sexual sin, like adultery, being married and cheating on your spouse, sexual immorality, which is any kind of sexual sin, sex before marriage, lusting, pornography. The word is actually porneia for sexual immorality. It also lists, let's read it again. Adulterers, sexually immoral, idolaters, which is what we just talked about, right? Taking God off the throne of our lives and putting something else, anything else, on it and worshiping that. And it talks about homosexuality. This is not thieves, okay? Stealing is a sin that separates you from God. Whether you steal something from a store or from your neighbor or illegally download something, stealing is a sin. Being greedy is a sin. Have you ever taken too much food when you know that somebody else could use it or you don't need it? Have you ever liked having money too much? That's a sin that separates you from God. Nor drunkards, people who drink too much. Nor slanderers, people who use their words to tear people down instead of encouraging them. Nor swindlers, con men who take advantage of those who are vulnerable. These are sins that separate you from God. And this says, listen, we need to take these seriously. These really are sins. And you might be asking the question, like, I get most of those, but why? Why is homosexuality in that list? Why is it a sin? It's just listed there. Right? Well, we've purposely spent 3 weeks building up to this sermon, talking about God's design, not just so that we could have a basis for this sermon, but because it was important for us to talk about. That God designed us as humans with a specific design. He created male and female on purpose. That gender is not just a feeling or a social construct, it's a biologically determined reality of who you are. That male and female mean something. It means something to be a man. It means something to be a woman. And God designed the two to complement each other, to work together. That complementary relationship is the basis of marriage. Marriage is designed to be one man and one woman together in a unified relationship, which sex is a big part of and having children is a big part of, although it may not always be possible, for life. And that any sexuality outside of that is wrong. It's not God's design, whether that's heterosexual sex or lust or whatever, or homosexuality. We've also said that gender finds complements in each other in family relationships and friendships in the church, that you don't need to be married to do this male and female thing properly, but that God designed us in a specific way. And every sin we've said from the beginning is us saying, no, God, I don't care what your design is. I don't care that you're God. I'm going to be the boss of my own life and decide who I am and how I'm going to live. And that may be hard for us to swallow, to understand. Well, of course, because we are these creations that have rejected God's plan for us. But also because, let's be honest, this is a hard topic. This is a painful topic. And I don't want you to think that I'm lightly writing off or coming up here with uninformed opinions. I understand the concept of how painful and hard this can be. And I don't want us to think, well, we're just going to write off a whole bunch of people because of what the Bible says. What I'm trying to do, what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, okay, we're all sinners in the same boat. If we're going to determine what a sin is, remember, we always try to make it somebody else, right? What does the Bible say about what sin is? And then what do we do about it together? How do we tackle this topic in love as people who are all broken, who need to be forgiven? How do we deal with this? What does this look like? Some people see homosexuality as some kind of a different echelon of sin, a worse sin, a sin that's more bad than other kinds of sins. And that's just unbiblical, right? That's not how it works. Sin is sin. I do think homosexuality, when it comes to sexual sin, takes a step further away from God's design. But that isn't to say that it's somehow worse or more disgusting or anything like that. It's just going to be harder. It's going to be more painful. It's going to be more... We're going to have to wade into this a little bit deeper to try and figure it out. So that leaves us with the question of what... Even if you buy into this or you don't buy into what the Bible is saying about this, what are Christians supposed to do with this understanding of what God's Word says that is difficult and painful and against sort of the grain of society? How are we supposed to interact with this and deal with this? Because I know that some of you are thinking, that's not fair. This isn't fair. Homosexuality is part of who they are. It's not a choice. It's got to do with genetics. It's got to do with psychological and mental and physical development. And it's not something that they can change. And there are people here who are going to disagree with that. I am not one of them. I agree with the science on this. I believe that there are things that happen in somebody as they're developing. I don't know all the details of it, but I'm willing to accept that that's the truth. I know that I'm guilty of the sin of wanting people to be like me. It makes me more comfortable when people are like me. I know how to deal with them better when they're like me. And I think that sometimes Christians set up this ideal of what it means to be a Christian, that you're married with 3 kids and you have a dog and a car and a nice house and live in the American dream or the Canadian dream. whatever that looks like, and we're nice and we're tolerant, and that's what it means to be, you know, a Christian. And I think if somebody says, you know, you can fix homosexuality, I honestly believe that Christians who say that aren't trying to be jerks about it, they're really trying to be optimistic, because they see that the Bible says this is a sin, and they want to believe that we can live this way together. But I think it's too simple, and it's not fair to say that. And I don't think it's biblical either. Because what the Bible tells us is that we are not supposed to try and obtain to some cultural ideal of what it means to live as a godly person. We're supposed to attain to having an identity that's more and more folded up and found in Jesus Christ. And that means for every single one of us, whatever sins you struggle with, and we all struggle with sin, that we say every day, that's not who I am, I am in Christ. Let me explain this to you a little bit more. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians 6 again. Let me start from the beginning of this passage, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, this is very important. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says to these people who are reading it, and then by extension to us, listen, these sins, you can relate to some of them. And some of you can relate to them. And others of you, there's other sins that I could list that you would relate with. This is part of the reality of who it is to be you, that you are a creation who's broken from the way that God designed you. All of us are broken in different ways. We are not living according to God's design perfectly. And that was who you were. That was your identity, was this broken creation. But if you've accepted this gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been washed. You've been made clean. You've been made new. You've been made holy. You've been made righteous by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And you are not that person anymore. Though you still face the same realities of struggle with sin, you're a new person. Now listen, for me, that means every day I have to get up and ask God to help me to be faithful to my wife and to not lust. I need to dig into God's Word and find out who He is and what He's done to make me a pure man and how I need to live. And then I need to take steps to make sure that happens. I have accountability software on my computer. I have accountability partners. I limit the media that I take in that I know is going to affect me. Because the reality of my life is that I struggle with lust as a man. And I need to be careful to not live that way, to not let that be who I am. The reality of my life is that I struggle with laziness. And so I have to look at God's Word and says, what does God's Word say about this and how can I not be like that? Because that is not who I am. And then take steps day after day to submit that part of who my identity used to be to Jesus. The reality of my life is that I'm terribly arrogant. And I have to every day remind myself that I have no right to be arrogant. I'm a sinner whose value is in the fact that God loves me and created me. And I give nothing to it besides what God's already given to me. And I need to take steps every day to remind myself that Becky is right too, sometimes. Probably more than me. And even if she's not, it doesn't matter. And that other people have opinions that are valid and that make sense and that I am not always right. Right? I am a sinner who's been saved and rescued. And every day I have to make decisions to say, no, that is not going to define me. Jesus is going to define me. Now, I'm not going to pretend that it's exactly the same if you're a Christian who struggles with homosexuality and same-sex attraction. Every Christian is asked to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. I'm not going to pretend that my sacrifice matches yours. You have a hard thing that Christ has asked of you. But it's worth it. It's worth being found in Jesus. It's worth knowing God as our Creator, living by our identity that God designed us to have. Listen, I've known a couple of believers who struggled with this particular sin of same-sex attraction. And I've walked with them a little bit as they've sought to deny the sin in their lives, not just in this area, but in other areas as well, and live with Christ. And those people have been my heroes. One of them has since walked away from the faith, and I pray for her all the time. But if you are struggling with sin, and you're struggling with a particularly difficult sin, and you're willing to say, my relationship with Jesus is more important, and I want him to be my identity rather than anything else, you're living the Christian life. You're doing what God has asked you to do. And I'm not up here to say you're a terrible person. I'm up here to applaud you and to be your brother in Christ and say, if I can do anything for you to help you in your walk, please let me. I would love to help you with that. And I think a lot of people in this room feel the same way. And if you don't and you're a Christian, you need to examine that in yourself, because you need help with your sin and I need help with my sin. And everybody in this room, we need help together. That's what the church is, right? Incomplete people coming together to be more like Christ together and find our identity in him together. Whatever your sin is that you struggle with, each day we put that aside and we find our identity in Christ. Who, by the way, never got married, lived a single life until he died. We talked about last week singleness, that is a legitimate way to live your life, that Christ commends people who choose that life for the reasons that they need to choose, right? He says some people are unable, they're just not going to be able to get married. That's going to be the reality of their life. It would have been completely culturally unacceptable for him to say that, but Jesus didn't care. He said, this is what the truth is. Some people are going to be eunuchs. They're not going to be able to have a married life. They're not going to be able to. And if you choose that life for the kingdom of God, that's amazing. Good for you. And I hope that our church can be a place where we can embrace whoever you are, who are a sinner, who's trying to live for Christ because you've been changed by him. I want that to be what defines us as a church. God wants that to be what defines us as a church. That's what his word says. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Romans 6:2 says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. This is what we're trying to do together. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you are gay, you identify as that, I don't expect you to understand. I don't expect you to change unless you meet Jesus. And I pray that you do. Because you need to. Everybody who's here who hasn't needs to meet Jesus, needs to turn their life over to him and stop living as a creation in rebellion. But if you're not a Christian and you completely reject this message, please understand that I don't hate you, that we don't hate you, that we're not trying to put you down, but that our understanding of who we are as people is that we were designed and we've rejected that design in all kinds of different ways. And the best way to live is to turn ourselves back over to our Creator and live as he designed us to. Our sin separates us from God, both in this life and then after this life. And I'm not glad about that. That terrifies me. I don't want to see people that I care about go to hell. And I would rather stand up here and proclaim the truth that's scary to proclaim, and I'm afraid of the backlash I might get, because I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to know Jesus. And if you are there, I'm not just talking to people who struggle with one particular sin. If you don't know Jesus, come to him. He died for you so that you could be who you were designed to be.